when Buddy will be reconciled with his father's abandonment. It's a time that Ralphie's going to get that BB gun. It's a time that the Grinch, his heart will grow three sizes bigger and he will actually start to like people. It's a time when Scrooge will become loving, generous, and kind. Clark is going to get the bonus check. And John McClane is going to defeat all the bad guys. This is my annual reminder that Die Hard is a Christmas movie.
Hey. Thank you. It'd help if I unmuted it. All right. Did you guys get all that, or I need to do it again? You got it. All right. So it's a time to remember and celebrate the stories of transformation. It's a time when we celebrate goodness and kindness and humanity. It's a time when we're no longer lonely. It's a time when my husband and wife will finally get me. It's a time when relationships will be reconciled. It's a time when that crazy person that shows up to our Christmas dinner will not be so crazy. Christmas time of year, that generally carries with it this idea of hope, of love, of joy. It's a time that if we're not careful, everything becomes a fairy tale ending. Is life like that? It is for Scott. So a question for you. Where are you? Today we're going to talk about hope. So where are you in this season? Maybe you're in a season where it's easy to have hope, where things have generally been going well, prayers have generally been answered, where the bank account looks okay, where the relationships, maybe they're not perfect, but maybe they're trending in the right direction. Maybe this is a season that is easy for you to have and carry hope. You've experienced some hardships, but things are generally working out at this point. But maybe you're in a season where it's hard to have hope. Maybe you're in a season that you've been hoping, you've been praying. You've been praying. And things aren't getting better. Or the miracle isn't happening. Or the relationship isn't healed. The problem isn't fixed. Maybe you're in a season where you've had hope, you've lost hope because the thing isn't happening, and now you've just kind of accepted wherever you are. Like, why have hope? It's not going to work out anyway. Where are you this season in regards to hope? What's your hope in? What's your hope for? When things are going well, when things are stressful, when life's falling apart. I love that Scripture speaks to this. I love that Scripture is real life displayed for us and written down for us. Turn with me to Psalm 143. In Psalm 143, verses 4 through 11, the psalmist is talking about the struggle of trying to hold on to hope. The psalmist says, "So my spirit grows faint within me. My heart within me is dismayed. I remember the days long ago. I meditate on all your works and consider what your hands have done. I stretch my hands out to you. I thirst for you like a parched land. Answer me quickly, Lord. My spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, or I'll be like those who go down in the pit." I like this because it's this person who did have hope, but the hope is starting to fail. The heart is tired. The spirit is weak. I love it because it says, I meditate on all your works, all the things that you've done, all the ways that you show up. I meditate on those all day long. God, please come to me. I need you to strengthen me, sustain me, redeem me, rescue me. And then this psalm kind of turns into a prayer. Let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love, for I have put my trust in you. Show me the way I should go, for I entrust you with my life. Rescue me from my enemies, Lord, for I hide myself in you. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your good spirit lead me on level ground for your name's sake, Lord. Preserve my life in your righteousness. Bring me out of trouble. What do you do when you feel that struggle, when you feel kind of this sinking despair creep in? When your hope is waning, what do you do? See, we get to make a choice, right? We get to sit in the struggle. We get to sit in this despair. We get to struggle. And the question is, will we let it overtake us? Or do we put our hope in Jesus and fix our eyes on something else? See, when we talk about darkness, most of us don't have to look very far to find darkness in this world. It's kind of all around us. We bump into it without even trying to. And it's interesting because this darkness, the backdrop of the Christmas story, is struggle. It's waiting. It's darkness. See, God's people, back when Isaiah was a prophet, they were put into exile because they weren't following God, and God was trying to get their attention. He's trying to get them to come back to him. And then at the end of the Old Testament, you have 400 years of silence from God. Do you ever notice that? Between the last book of the Old Testament to the Gospels, there is 400 years where seemingly God may have been silent. At the time of the birth of Jesus, there's violence, there's injustice, there's abuse of power, there's homelessness, there's refugees fleeing oppression, there's families being ripped apart, there is deep, deep despair. If you were a Jewish person during this time, you were under the Roman government and you were being oppressed and abused daily. This is not an easy season of life. And then you start to look at the characters of the Christmas story and you realize everything wasn't perfect. Elizabeth and Zechariah in Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. I'm not sure if you said that right. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. Did you catch it? Zechariah was a high priest. There was a reason why he was a high priest. See, he and Elizabeth have done almost everything right their whole entire life. They followed God. What was the word? Blamelessly. So I'm sitting there going, man, look, there's this godly couple. They have been a pillar in the foundation. Like, they've done everything right. They live according to the law. They are good examples for everybody. They are generous. They're kind. They're full of faith. If anybody should be blessed, it's them, right? What's the next line? But they were childless, because Elizabeth was not able to conceive. They were both very old. Elizabeth and Zechariah spent their life giving everything they had to following God. They spent their life being devoted to him. They spent their life to obeying every law, every command, to serving in the temple, to serving the other priests, to serving the community. And probably the one prayer that they prayed the most, the thing that they probably hoped for their entire life, wasn't happening. Maybe some of you are in that position where you are hoping and praying for children and it's not happening yet. And you are stuck in this tension. Well, do I keep praying? Because I don't know if it's going to help. What do we do? I'm praying and hoping for this to happen, and it's not happening. What does that mean? I imagine they were heartbroken. I imagine their faith was strained. Imagine they were tired and they were weak. Or we could talk about Joseph. Joseph, Matthew 1, 18 through 19. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Joseph is sitting there going, man, I cannot wait to get married. I cannot wait for Mary to be my wife. I cannot wait to build this beautiful life that we have planned out. Like Joseph is sitting there, every hope, every dream is ahead of him until it isn't. You ever think about Joseph as he's heard the news? From an angel. Hey man, I gotta break it to you. Mary's pregnant. By the Holy Spirit. What? Joseph starts to make plans because his hopes were crushed. What he was hoping life would be like, it ain't gonna be like that anymore, Joseph. So he's starting to make plans. What do I do? What's my contingency plan? I don't want to disgrace Mary. I still love her. Even though this has happened, I still love her. I was going to make her my wife, so maybe I should just divorce her quietly. Like, help her to keep honor, help me to keep honor. Like, this is going to be a messy situation in our community. There's going to be shame. There's going to be people looking at me sideways. Maybe there's going to be people that try to kill Mary for having an affair. I don't know, but I want to try to go about this the right way. All of my hopes have been crushed. And then there's Mary. Mary, in Luke 1, verse 29, Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. Yeah. An angel shows up and gives you that kind of news. You're going to be troubled. But she, too, had hopes and dreams. She too had this life that she was planning out, that she was excited about, that was supposed to work the right way. And now she's left with this news. And then on top of all that, you have a king that's trying to kill your unborn baby because he's afraid of the Messiah, King Herod. And then Jesus is born in Luke chapter 2, verse 4 through 7. So Joseph went up to the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, to the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for them to have a baby to be born, and they gave birth to a son, wrapped him in clothes, and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And everything was just so picture perfect and serene. It was clean hay. The baby Jesus wasn't crying at all. He's just kind of like cooing. You know that sound that babies make? Everybody was in good moods. No medical emergencies happened. All the animals were like there but kept their distance just to create this beautiful, picturesque scene that we put on our fireplaces. Right? It's interesting because Jesus was born into chaos. Jesus was born into struggle, into pain, into the stories that where hope has been all but killed. Jesus shows up on the scene. Each gospel has their own take on the Christmas story, and I like John's take, where he says, the word became flesh, the light shines in the darkness, and Jesus moves into your neighborhood. For what? Well, this is the Christmas story. It's not a nice, picturesque story where everything happens. It's not some fairy tale movie where boy meets girl and everything goes the way that it should go and life ends happily ever after. No, it's a story that's a little chaotic. It's a little painful. It's filled with some struggle. And I like that because that's how life is, right? Like, none of us are living a fairy tale. All of us could talk about the places in life where there's struggle and pain and that we're trying to cling to hope. G.K. Chesterton, a theologian, wrote this: "Hope is the power of being cheerful in circumstances that we know to be desperate. It's not a blissful ignorance or wishful thinking, but a subversive cheer that refuses to let circumstances triumph over courage, doubt overcome faith, or adversity conquer compassion. This is not easy," he says. "It is not our default setting. When we hit brick walls, the first emotion that naturally arises is generally not hope." And everybody said amen. Hope requires a strength that comes from focusing on a greater vision than what is wrong. Hope requires a strength that comes from focusing on a greater vision than what is wrong. We may not have every problem figured out, but we serve a God who loved this world enough to join us in it. To trust that when Jesus said, and we trust that Jesus said, "Behold, I am making all things new," he actually meant it. In the midst of struggle, in the midst of pain, in the midst of questions, in the midst of despair, light comes on the scene and moves into our neighborhoods. And darkness doesn't stand a chance. And gives us reason to hope. See, having hope is something, it's what it means to be a Christ follower. Well, why, you might ask? Hope has a name. We're going to sing a song in a little bit here that's called Hope Has a Name. And hope has a name. In Matthew 1:21, the angel is giving the news to Joseph. And he says, "She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." In the middle of chaos, Joseph just heard the news that his wife, the only thing that he can imagine, had an affair on him. All his hopes, all of dreams are crushed. And now he hears, "Yeah, but that baby she's going to have, that baby is going to be something else. That baby, you should call him Jesus. And that baby has come to save the world of their sins, to redeem, rescue a broken world that is struggling, that is in pain." If you walk through the rest of the New Testament, Timothy 1:1, Paul, the apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God our Savior and of Jesus, or Christ Jesus, our hope. Titus 2:13, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness. And Peter, 1 Peter 1:3, "Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into living hope through a resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Over and over again, Jesus is referenced as the reason, the foundation for our hope. N.T. Wright talks about Jesus and he says, "The moment Jesus arrives on the scene, the moment Jesus lives his life and is crucified, something happens. The powers that have locked up the world in corruption, decay, and death are overcome. throne. Jesus is, from now on, running the show. In Revelation 21, there's this image of heaven that John is shown. And John is receiving this image. And John says, "Then I saw a new heaven and new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there's no longer any sea. I saw a holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them.'" What's Jesus' name? He'll be called Emmanuel, God with us. He will dwell with his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He then continues, he says, "In this new world, in this new place, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. The old order of things has passed away. He is seated on the throne, said, 'I am making everything new.' Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." See, to be a Christian, to follow Jesus, means that we be a Christian, a person, a people of hope. And I'll be the first to admit that's difficult, right? It's difficult in the waiting. It's difficult in the pain. It's difficult in the broken relationship. It's difficult in the addiction. It's difficult in walking alongside others who are struggling. It's difficult in the anxiety. It's difficult in the depression. It's difficult to maintain the hope. We've been talking about, last week I started talking about these themes and started talking about how these themes that we were talking through are a resistance to the darkness, also a demonstration of the light. So hope is a resistance to the darkness that creep up on you and I. Right? Hope signifies that even in the challenging season, even in the hopeless situations, even in the pain, even in the diagnosis, even in when nothing looks like it's going to go the right way, when there's struggle and there's patience and your patience is wearing out, like, hope clings on. Hope is a choice. Hope fights off despair. Hope, like, you cling to hope. Otherwise, you're just going to give up. We get to choose to be people of hope, and that choice is not an easy choice. But why do we choose to be people of hope? Because of Jesus. Because Jesus came to save us all from our sins, to be the light in the darkness that overcomes the darkness, to be our strength, to be the sustaining factor in our lives, to do miracles, to watch Jesus do miracles, to see the Holy Spirit transform minds and hearts and lives. And we also cling to this hope that we know things on this side of heaven are going to be broken. And that someday, even if it doesn't work out here, it will work out there. Someday, there will be a new hope and a new life in heaven. So this hope, this keeping this hope, this holding on to this hope is a resistance to the darkness in our own life. It is also the demonstration of light in this world. Have you ever been around somebody who's filled with hope? God, don't you just hate those people? They're such a pain to be around. No, like you love those people, right? When I am feeling hopeless, when I am struggling, you know what I need? I need the person who's going to tell me it's never going to get better. I need the person who's going to be like, you're right. It's going to be this way forever. Don't ever get your hopes up. Life sucks. No, you don't need that person. I need the person that's going to demonstrate light in this world. I need to have conversations that remind me of what Jesus has done and remind me of what Jesus can do and remind me of what Jesus will do. I need conversations with people who've experienced the work of the Holy Spirit in their own life, who've experienced the relationships. I need to be reminded of stories where people hold on to hope, and regardless of the circumstances, they end up being okay. Like their perspective changes, or the miracle happens, or they just live a new reality with a new perspective about life. I need to be reminded of the healing that takes place, even if that healing doesn't come on this side of heaven. I need to be reminded that we know that the healing will come in the next. If there's pain and brokenness here, what's to come? There's no mourning. There's no pain. There's no struggle. You get to be with God. Sometimes I think about James when he wrote his book and he said, life is just a vapor. Like, you ever think about that? James says, life is just a vapor compared to what's next. Like, our lives, a vapor, a moment in time compared to eternity with God. I don't know about you, but that's amazing to think about. See, Jesus is our hope. Jesus is our strength. Jesus sustains us. This isn't some flimsy optimism. Like, oh, things will get better. Things will be all right. Just wait till tomorrow. Sun will come up tomorrow. It will come up tomorrow. But it's not just this flimsy optimism like, well, I'm just going to be positive no matter what happens. No, this hope that we are called to is this gritty, deep hope. See, as we follow Jesus, we're called to be people of hope. And not because of anything we can do, not because of our own circumstances, not because our lives are free from struggle, free from pain, free from holding or waiting, free from just trying to be patient. No, our lives are as messy as anybody else's life. But we are called to be people of hope. A solid foundation that is built on Jesus. that the light of the world moved into our neighborhoods. The light of the world moved into your workplace. The light of the world moved into your classroom, moved into your apartment, moved into your home, moved into this community, moved into this nation. And darkness stands no chance. See, as Christians, it's our job to be a people that carry this hope into the world. To not only have it be the resistance to darkness in our own lives, but to be the light, the demonstration of light in the lives of others. To shout it from the rooftops. Here's why I have hope. Here's why I'm not just going to lay down and everything's just going to fall apart. Here's why I'm going to take one more step. Here's why I'm going to keep praying. Here's why I'm going to do that one more thing. And this is what I want to encourage you with. Your hope is what somebody else needs. Somewhere, somebody's wondering if there's a point to any of this. Somewhere, somebody's wondering if anybody's on the other end of those prayers. You know what? It doesn't matter what you believe in. The one thing we all have in common is prayer. It doesn't matter if you believe in God or an atheist, or anything else. When life happens and everything falls apart, every single person that I know goes, help. Doesn't matter if they believe in God or not. Every single person looks to something outside of themselves for hope. You and I get to demonstrate that. And somewhere in your life is somebody who's losing hope, who's going to look at you and go, huh. And I know there's some bad things that happen to them. I know there's some pain in their life. I know there's some struggle, but they just seem to carry themselves around differently. Like where I just kind of lost hope, and I'm just like, oh, whatever, this is just the way life is. There's no point, there's no hope. Like just, we're just here until we die, and there is no purpose in anything. Like they just seem to hold on to something that I don't have. I watched them go through that really hard thing with their kid in life, and yeah, it was hard for them. And I could tell, we talked about it. But through it all, there was this constant hope. That it wavered, it struggled, but it was always there, this hope. On what Jesus has done, on what Jesus will do, and what he's currently doing. See, we get to be the light for others. We get to demonstrate the light for others. And be a people of hope. Not because of a circumstance. Not because of a season of life. Not because of a paycheck or a relationship or a new car or a new house or anything like that. Because none of that matters when the bottom falls out of life. We get to be people of hope because of who Jesus is. Because he's come to save us for our sins, to redeem the broken, to heal the broken places in our lives and in this world. And at the end of the day, after this vapor of a life is over, we get to go spend eternity with him. Where there's wholeness, where there's healing, where there's no more pain, no more suffering. Only so I want to give us an opportunity to pray. And worship team will come out and sing a couple songs. We have members of the prayer team here. They'll go to the corners of the room. But I have an invitation for you. If you are somebody, if you're sitting there thinking, man, yeah, life is kind of beating me down and I could use some hope, I want to invite you, like this is a stretch, but we're all good people in this room. Nobody's going to judge you because we've all been there and we all are currently there. Raise your hand if you could use some hope this morning. I want to encourage you. If you're sitting by somebody who raised their hand, pray for them. If you raise your hand, go ask for prayer. Here's the one thing that I know. When I am struggling to maintain hope, I need the hope of those around me. I need the person to pray for me, to encourage me and strengthen me. I need to hear the story. I need to be reminded of who Jesus is. Because there's times when all I can see is the pain and struggle in front of me. I need to be reminded of what Jesus can do. And oftentimes that comes from a community of people who walk together. And when there is pain and struggling, somebody to come alongside and go, yeah, I know, I've been there. Or I'm there currently. Hey, let's keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Let's, you and me, let's try to pray for each other and try to hold on to this hope. We're not designed to do this alone. So if somebody raised their hand by you, feel free to pray for them. It's okay if you don't know their name. Just pray for them. God knows them. And if nobody raised their hand by you, then just pray for the person on your left and pray that they would receive hope. They would receive revelation of who Jesus is. And you are invited to get up and go and receive prayer. You don't even need to say anything. You could just walk up and they will pray hope over you and for you. Amen. Jesus, we thank you for who you are. Jesus, I pray that this morning you would remind us of who you are.